us in a word of opening prayer.
Our dear Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy most holy name. We come before thee in prayer at this time, thanking thee for the many blessings that we have received at thy hand. We thank thee for the truth and its power and influence in our hearts and lives. And we thank thee for the opportunity we have to draw apart from the world to this quiet place, where we can study and we can meditate upon thy word. Help us to be transformed by this experience, that we might put into practice the lessons that we have learned here, so that when we depart from here, the world may see we have been with Jesus and learned of him. We pray now specifically that thy blessing will be upon our brother Richard as he ministers to us. Grant that the words spoken will be edifying, and anoint his own lips too, that he may receive a blessing. Continue now to be with us, and be with thy dear ones everywhere, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I presume everybody has a handout. If you didn't receive one, then please let one of the brethren know, and they'll get one to you. Getting a little feedback, Brother Robin. Okay. Oh, I'm sorry, you have a microphone. Well, Brother Richard has selected for us a topic that has, I think it's going to be somewhat challenging after a couple days of convention. So we're all going to need to really focus our minds on paying attention because of it's a difficult subject. That's all I'm trying to say. It's a very difficult, comprehensive subject called the title, The Horses of Zechariah, A Harmony with the Chart of the Ages. The Horses of Zechariah, A Harmony with the Chart of the Ages. Brother Richard.
First of all, dear brethren, thank you so much for your love shown me. And I have at least five or six different remedies for throat conditions. I appreciate that. But it's the love and support that I most appreciate. And I really want to bring you the love from your brethren up in Milwaukee. They voted to send it, and especially Sister Sue, who so enjoyed her visit out here. And we're already in the blackout period, unfortunately, for frequent flyer miles, or she'd be with me. But she really was blessed by sharing the memorial with you, and wanted to be here. There are a number of things that can excite us about the scriptures and about the vision of the Lord's plan. But one of the things that I think we all hold dearest at this time is being able to see everything laid out on the chart of the ages. And what's exciting about the presentation we see in Zechariah is that I think there's a harmony in there with the chart of the ages that helps to give a better feeling to us of how comprehensive the Lord's view is of the human condition and how he had already thought this through, and yet one more proof that this had been laid out in his mind, the mind of God himself, from the foundations of the earth. And so, starting in from that, when we're approaching prophetic image, we should strive for consistency. But there's a problem that I've seen among some brethren's interpretations. They're almost looking for a word for word. If there's a horse, let's plug in the word doctrine. If there's a word mountain, let's plug in the word kingdom. And I think we have to be looking more at the dynamic situation as well, and looking in a comprehensive way at images when they come in. And so I'm actually bringing forward a discussion on a prophetic image, but I'm doing it from the standpoint of saying, let's look at what happens when we start examining prophecy and looking at the dynamics involved in it. Looking at the settings and whether the horse is standing still, whether the horse is swimming, whether the horse is up to the bridle with blood and swimming. And of course, there are horses in Zechariah in chapter 1 and chapter 6. The colors should be consistent. If the colors aren't consistent, I've got a problem. I'm not that easy to persuade on things, so, you know, I've got to make harmonize in my own mind, and that's the reason I'm presenting this. This is the result of some of the studies that we've had. We start off with chapter 1, verse 8. There's a man riding upon a red horse. We just had a beautiful discussion from Brother Richard before us, who ended with Zechariah, about red. This is that same color, Adam. And he stood amongst the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. Well, go take a look in your concordance for myrtle trees, about how many times you find that and can really sew up what that prophetic image is. And behind him, okay, he's the leader, behind him were other red horses, speckled and white. Then I said, "Oh Lord, what are these?" And the angel that talked with me said, "I will show you what these be." Now, the man standing amongst the myrtle trees answers. And he says, "These are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth." And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood amongst the myrtle trees and said, "We've walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest." Immediately our Bible student antennae go up. Ah, this is one of those promises of the blessings of rest, of peace in the kingdom. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, "Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you've had indignation these 70 years? We're immediately tied into the 70 years here. And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So let's just back up and look at what images we can pull out of this. Nighttime. That's a little different than the way we usually picture the kingdom. We have a red horse, singular. We have this bottom land. We're in a valley. And myrtle trees in it. And we have red horses speckled and white. And then this tie-in with the 70 years of Babylonian captivity. Well, I think the nighttime in the bottom land is a picture of what's happening during the gospel age in this present evil world. But the bottom land is the fertile land. That's where you want to farm. That's where the best soil is. And what's more, it has myrtle trees in it. And that's not a trivial image, because when we actually take a look at myrtle trees in the bottom, we find that as a prophetic image, myrtle trees grow in areas that are uncultivated. But we're shown scripturally that they rapidly grow, they spring up, and that's where the name in the Hebrew comes from this habit of springing up in the bottoms rapidly. We learn from Nehemiah 8:15 that the myrtle branch was used to build booths during the Feast of Tabernacles. We learn from the prophetic words of Isaiah, and this is chapter 41, verse 19, that in place of the briar will be the myrtle tree. So, there, and we also read this in Isaiah 55:13. Where do you get briars? Well, you get them in uncultivated fields that haven't been tended to, unprepared fields that man's hand hasn't worked on. But when the Lord is watching over this undeveloped land and blessing it, the myrtle trees come up. Okay, that's the picture of myrtle. It has a pleasant odor. We're told that it even perfumes the axe that hits the roots of the myrtle tree. It's that fragrant. We know the word myrtle in Hebrew, Hadassah, the name of that beautiful lady who we better know as Queen Esther. In fact, her name is not tied in with the goddess Ashtoreth or anything like that, because she was in Persia, which was a monotheistic society. They believed in one god. They let polytheism go on, but the Persians themselves believed in one god. And in Persian, Astar means fresh myrtle, so it would be a translation of Hadassah into the Persian. We read that there are trees who have leaves for the healing of the nations in Revelation chapter 22. Literally, this is true of the myrtle. In our society, where things are a little more temperate, we have used willow bark for headaches and for pains. We get something from it that we call salicylic acid or aspirin. That comes from that. And salicylic means the name of the willow tree. Well, in drier climates, guess what the source of salicylic acid is? The myrtle leaves. So from ancient times, the myrtle leaves were used the way we would use aspirin, because it's got the same active ingredient. So this is a little bit that we can dig into about what the myrtle is picturing. And sometimes we say horses are just doctrine, but that's a real special situation. In a general way, what does a horse do? It pulls something, or you ride on it. It takes you from one place to another. It's motivation. It's the motivating energy. We often say doctrines don't mean anything unless they make a difference in your life and they change something. And this is really true. This is where we want to have doctrines as horses. But there's a lot of people who don't have any doctrines at all and are going through life with all sorts of different motivations. And here's one of the examples of bad motivations. Behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with anger, and the burden is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue as a devouring fire. And his breath as an overflowing stream shall reach to the midst of the neck, to sift the nations with the sieve of vanity, and there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people. Now, where's the word horse? It's not in there. But obviously it's talking about horses, because that's the only thing you put a bridle into. This and the scripture in Revelation that speaks about the blood flowing out are the only two scriptures in the Bible where you are looking at horses swimming. The blood is so deep that the horses are just, the horses are perfectly capable of swimming. And of course, this is saying the blood is so deep that they have to swim to move. They can't go by their normal locomotion. For the Christian, the horses are the driving power of our consecrated life. They picture the Holy Spirit in action. And this is doctrine lived, but it's not just whether we believe a specific issue on the chart or a specific issue on chronology or a specific application of the covenants. It's much broader than that. In this case, the red horse, the Adam horse, is a picture of the kind of sinful leadership that was seen in the bottom land during the nighttime. The myrtle trees, as we said, are pleasant, but in this uncultivated condition. Why are they patrolling in the bottom land? They're afraid of reform. They've got to go to the good land where things might actually start changing and make sure nothing's happening there. But there's a promise in the myrtles being there that reform can take place. And we have these red horses, the speckled and white. These other two horse classes can tolerate the sinful conditions of leadership during the 70 years of the mystical captivity to Babylon. So when the man says, "These are they whom the Lord has sent," don't believe everything you're told. Watch and pray. And I think that I'm comfortable with presenting this conclusion for the following reason. What is unique about Zechariah 1:13? We sometimes hear that the angels are passionless. I don't believe that since we're in the image of God. But that thought is suggested by some. You can find no other scripture, at least I haven't been able to find any other scripture in the Bible, where one angel is so upset about something he sees in the human theater that a second angel has to come to him to comfort him. You find it in Zechariah 1:13. He's listened to this boast. He understands what the colors picture, and he's not happy. We are theater to these angels. What do I think about for the reality here? I want to remind you that the Jezebel picture, and this is sort of tied in with the talk yesterday, is taking you into the fourth stage of the church, the Thyatira stage. And in this fourth stage period, you have the greatest boasts of the papacy. Pope Innocent III still holds the record for being the youngest pope. He doesn't hold the record for being the pope who died from poison, the youngest, and it's believed, even in the Catholic histories, that he was poisoned. He was the one who both started up the Inquisition and the bloody Albigensian Crusade in 1208. He was unhappy when the excesses that took place in Constantinople really split the Western and Eastern Church. But this was significant. He established the Inquisition. And just to not use totally biased sources, we're taking this from a Catholic source. It says, "Pope Innocent III brought to the papacy a thorough understanding of the warfare which had been waged against the church in order to dominate and overthrow her. And no one appreciated more than he the multiple blessings which a holy and enduring union between church and state would bring Christendom." Now, this is a quote from Innocent III. This is not a commentary. That was a commentary. This is from Innocent. "For through this union," he said, "it is the faith that is propagated, heresy is overcome, virtue is made to flourish, vices are rooted out, justice is preserved, iniquity is held in check, peace secured, persecution abolished." Now this is when the bloodiest crusade that ever happened in Europe takes place. "And pagan barbarity subdued." It's specifically this boast here, peace is secured. He wasn't the only one to have an exalted view of papacy's position. This is usually considered the high point. Pope Boniface, 1302. For those of you who remember the Divine Comedy by Dante in your reading in high school or college, this was one of the popes that was put into hell. And this particular pope wasn't even believed in the day when he said this, but he proclaimed that it is absolutely necessary for salvation that every human creature be subject to the Roman pontiff. That's the famous papal bull Unum Sanctum, 1302. So that's a suggestion for chapter 1 and where those colors lie. And we're going to take a look at chapter 6 and weave the two together now. So in chapter 6, he turns, he lifts up his eyes. This is a totally different vision. And there are four chariots out from between two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of brass. In the first chariot were Adam horses. In the second chariot, color we haven't seen before, black horses. In the third chariot, white horses. We saw that color once before. In the fourth chariot, grizzled and bay horses. Well, that wasn't a color we saw before either. So then I answered and said to the angel that talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel said, "These are the four spirits of the heavens." So we don't have to interpret this. We're told what it means. They go forth from the standing before the Lord of all the earth. The black horses which are therein go forth to the north country, and the white go forth after them, and the grizzled go forth to the south country. And the bay went forth and sought that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, "Get you hence and walk to and fro through the earth." So they walked to and fro through the earth. Then he cried upon me and spake unto me, saying, "Behold, these that go up to the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country." Now let's break this down. The two mountains of brass, we know what brass is. Human perfection. Mountains are kingdoms. The two kingdoms of human perfection, Adam's lost dominion, mankind's restored dominion. What are we seeing? We're seeing the four spirits that will operate between these two dominions. Let's take a look on the chart. Do we see four different spirits? Let's see, here's Adam, the first mountain of brass. Here's the second mountain of brass. Do we see four chariots, four planes? Well, we have one down here for death. That's not a particularly good one, but it's there. We have one for the plane of human perfection. That's better. We have one for the plane of spiritual perfection for the great company. And then we have one for the highest plane of perfection, which is those who are called, chosen, and faithful and have joined the divine family. If we look at the colors, first this red color shows up in Zechariah 1 two times. It shows up in Zechariah 6. We really need to recognize that this is the word Adam. And I think that it's consistent to interpret this as Adamic death, the sinful class, that which is led by the man of sin. This next color, bay, is interesting. It's not used in chapter 1. And it's not even a color. Okay, that's an interesting talk in its own right. When colors are not colors, for example, the green horse of Revelation. Okay, if you go to a stable now and you talk about green horses, everybody knows what it's about, but you don't go looking for green-colored horses. In this case, it's a strong-colored horse, red by implication, and I think the interpretation we really will find consistent here is that this is the ancient worthies in restored Israel. Only in chapter 6. They didn't appear in chapter 1. The grizzled are not used in chapter 1. Very interesting term. They're spotted as if with hail. That's from Jacinius. The interpretation is this is the restored world of mankind that has come through the hail and experiences. The white. This one I think we would have the easiest time with because we would recognize that as the picture of the great company. Those that are overcomers and are clothed with white, but not the more than overcomers. The black, of course, is the most interesting. It's probably not a good idea today for a young man to say to his beloved that I would compare you to the horses of Pharaoh's chariots, but this was considered a high compliment in the Song of Solomon. And not just any horses, but we remember in Solomon, Song of Solomon 1:5, she was black but comely. It's the same word And by interpretation, from what we know from the Song of Solomon, she is black. He compares her to a company of horses. We would think that it's very reasonable to see the church as this black group here. The speckled color don't appear in chapter 6 that we saw in chapter 1. Now, this is an interesting color because, again, it's not a color. It's something that's piercing to the sight, almost as if hissing or mockery. That's from the Jacinius dictionary again. And this is not, I don't believe that we would see in this the man of sin himself, but the man of sin's closest supporters, the cardinals, the hierarchy. Let's take a look then at if we go with these interpretations, let's take a look on the chart. Where does this say? We have some go towards the north. The two that go towards the north are the black, the one that comforts the Lord's spirit, the white that follow, the virgins that do follow her. Both of those are in the spiritual realm, pictured by the north country. In the south, we have one chariot with two different colors on it. We have first the bay picturing Israel restored with the ancient worthies. And then we have those spotted as if by hail, the uplifted and recovered world of mankind. But you'll say, well, what happened to that red chariot you first saw in chapter 6? There's no destination. If you stay on the plane of sin and death, there is no destination for you. You simply continue to the second death. So, just some thoughts to share with you, brethren, about ways in which we can approach and look at prophetic image, draw from that image things that can help us understand better our walk, understand better how all of this harmonizes with what we know of the Lord's plans and purposes. And this is presented with that spirit. And there are some articles that are already written out that might be of interest because it will amplify on what I've just kind of highlighted here in the summary. But a couple articles, actually three from Beauties of the Truth, this has been kind of an interest of mine for a while. So there's some articles out there that will deal with the interpretations here, and you have that on the handout. And may the Lord add his blessing. Or, you know what? I've got extra time. I'll take questions. Any questions? Brother Jim. That's a real good question. And I think that's a very different picture because that one is definitely linked with specific periods of time. The question was, can these four horses and these colors be tied in with Revelation? And in thinking about that, we're told in Zechariah chapter 6 that when we see those chariots and the horses, we're looking at the four spirits of the heavens. And we're told that's a very broad picture because it's between the two mountains of brass. Whereas when we're dealing with Revelation, we're dealing with the motivation. You know, if we look at horses as doctrines and motivations and the way in which the church operates, it was showing what was happening successively in specific chronological periods, but very limited, because that Revelation one, I think we'd have to agree, is just looking at what's happening in the gospel age picture. Any other questions? Brother Tom.
I seem to remember that the thought in Song of Solomon about the black horse was that the woman was sun-baked. She had been exposed to the sun a lot. Does that fit the idea of it being a picture of the church there with the horse, the black horse?
Well, the word used in the Song of Solomon is the identical word for black. Those are the same Hebrew word. And so that's one of the reasons that I think we have both that as well as the statement specifically that that when those black chariots arrive, that this is what specially comforts the Lord's heart. So I think bringing those two things together, we have pretty strong reason to identify that with the church. And yes, the church is black because they've been out in the sun doing the work. And you notice when we were in chapter 1, we didn't find black horses. And it was sort of like, well, what was this military patrol? Because that's what you have. What was this military patrol in the bottom land looking for? I think they were trying to find black horses. And there weren't, you know, and they don't show up there. Black horses are hiding out that period. Brother David.
I was a little confused in your comments on chapter 1 and chapter 6. Chapter 1, you say the red horses are something about sinful leadership, but chapter 6, I've got the ancient worthies in Israel.
No.
Can you?
No.
Okay, could clarify for me.
Okay. There's two different colors. Let's take a look at that handout. Because if you look at the back of the handout, there you have thanks for the handout. No, I've got the handout somewhere. When the one that is interpreted as being red is this bay, and that's the picture of the ancient worthies. That color does not appear at all in chapter 1. Okay, so the Adam-colored ones are the leaders in chapter 1, and then they're the first chariot you see, which is another interesting thing. We look at the chart after we leave the, we're in this valley between the two mountains of brass. What's the first chariot you see? The chariot of the fallen human condition. And that's the only chariot that really is riding until you have Christ opening up the new and living way where you can have these other chariots. They did not exist for that whole period of time between these two mountains of brass, between these two dominions. But they're the first ones that he sees, and they have no destination. So it's, you know, actually, I you hate to pull out the big guns, but this was Brother Carl's interpretation because I was really puzzled by this years ago. And I said, what happens to them? And he says, well, if they're a picture of second death, they wouldn't have a destination. I said, you know, that makes a lot of sense. So that's what I used as the basis for. And then I said, well, how come there are leaders in chapter 1? Since there's some views that this is a picture of the kingdom and the ancient worthies. And in studying further through that, I could see that didn't seem to harmonize as well as making it a gospel age picture, which is the way I've presented it here for chapter 1. And for the point Jim brought out, that would be the interesting thing to try to line up chapter 1 horses with the Revelation horses. Because there you're both in gospel age pictures. Jim.
Noticed on that black horses, you've also got a Strong's definition of dusky. I suppose there might be some temptation to connect that with the dark matter that they talk about these days in the astrophysics. But back in chapter 1 there, you have white horse representing great company. But would it not seem strange to have the great company represented when the little flock isn't represented during this time?
I think the answer there is that when you look at the church, the dusky ones, they would not be part of what was going on in the systems, whereas the great company went along with it, and so they could be part of what was being done in the church systems. And there's all sorts of justifications you can come up with in your mind for why you want to support a church system, you know, as a civilizing influence and everything else. And so I think the great company didn't make as clear a distinction and get off into the wilderness away from things and as the church class did. So I don't have a problem with it personally. Okay. Well, thank you, dear brother, and I'll turn it back to the chairman at this point.
And thank you also for participating in the questions. Brother Richard has given hymn number 310 as his closing hymn, and we'll rise on the singing of the last verse of hymn 310 and ask Brother Richard to dismiss us for our half-hour intermission. Hymn 310.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before Thee with thankful hearts, hearts that are lifted up in praise to Thee for Your goodness to us, dear Lord, and for calling us with a holy calling. And we thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to look into the things in Thy Word, and we pray Thy overruling on the presentation and Your overruling on anything said amiss. We also pray, dear Lord, for not only the dear brother in here, but for all of Thy children throughout the world. And we pray that the kingdom would come soon and that we would hasten the day. And we ask Your continuance now with us in our fellowship and considerations and pray all of these blessings through the name and merit of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.